Psalm, a song for the Sabbath. It is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your steadfast love in the morning and your faithfulness by night, to the music of the lute and the harp, to the melody of the lyre. For you, O Lord, have made me glad by your work, at the works of your hands, I sing for joy. How great are your works, O Lord. Your thoughts are very deep. The stupid man cannot know, the fool cannot understand this, that though the wicked sprout like grass and all evildoers flourish, they are doomed to destruction forever. But you, O Lord, are on high forever. For behold, your enemies, O Lord, for behold, your enemies shall perish. All evildoers shall be scattered. But you have exalted my horn like that of the wild ox. You have poured over me fresh oil. My eyes have seen the downfall of my enemies. My ears have heard the doom of my evil assailants. The righteous flourish like the palm tree and grow like a cedar in Lebanon. They are planted in the house of the Lord. They flourish in the courts of our God. They still bear fruit in old age. They are ever full of sap and green to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. Please bow with me briefly in prayer. Our Father, we do ask that you would add your blessing to that reading of your word and now to the preaching of it. Please give us ears to hear. Help us to be discerning tonight and to test all things and hold fast to what is good. And Lord, may you be on display tonight. May you uplift your Son, our Savior, Jesus, in our midst and draw us afresh to him. For it is in his name that we pray. Amen. Well, the psalm before us this evening, as I just noted, is called a psalm and a song for the Sabbath day. And I want you to think with me for a minute, if something were called, let's say, a song for basketball, or if something were called a psalm of marriage, you would expect that the contents of that song or that psalm would have something to do with basketball or marriage. And that title would become a clue as to what the writer is talking about, even if at times the writer was somewhat obscure and maybe didn't give you all the details, just said a few things. That would become a helpful key. So if, and again, it's kind of ludicrous, but if you had a song, you know, that mentioned a hoop, or if you had a song that mentioned a ring, and the title was either, you know, a song for a wedding or a song for basketball, that mentioned a hoop, he wouldn't have to go into much explanation. You would assume and you would get it. Oh, he's talking about a basketball hoop. Or if it mentions a ring, you would recognize pretty easily, oh, that's a wedding ring. That's what he's referring to. Well, it's the same with the psalm that's before us this evening. In other words, we need to understand its contents, so what's being said here, in light of the Sabbath day. That's the key to it. We need to recognize that even if there's something obscure here, maybe not fully drawn out, it's got to have something to do with the Sabbath day, and that'll help us get our minds around it. And yet, up front, I think we have to note that as Christians who love and who have been saved by the Lord of the Sabbath, by Jesus Christ, we need to understand this psalm, and indeed, we need to understand the Sabbath day in light of him. He becomes the real interpretive key then to the psalm, frankly, to the Sabbath, to the entire Scriptures. This evening, I do want us to consider those two things about this psalm, those two things about the Sabbath day, those two things about our salvation in Jesus Christ. Some things change. Some things stay the same. That is, since this psalm was written in the Old Testament era, since it wasn't written in the New Testament, the Psalms were part of the Old Testament. They are part of the Old Testament. They were written during that time. We should expect that some of the things mentioned here are going to be specific to that era. I forgot the name of those, the famous, I'm showing how uncool I am by making this statement. Those Converse that are, there's a famous guy who, their name, the Chuck Taylors, that's it. Thank you, cool person out there. The Chuck Taylors. If I referenced Chuck Taylors in a song about basketball, you would assume all he's talking about shoes. If you knew something about basketball, but that fit the era maybe in which that song was written, and it would tell you something. Oh, that must have been written back in the day. That kind of a thing. Well, some things have changed necessarily because of the coming of Christ. Some things referenced here, we have to, okay, that was going on back in the Old Testament. But that doesn't mean that everything changed. And so we're going to talk about those things, and I want us to begin with the things that have changed. There is an inescapable, and I'm going to call it this, if you read this psalm, that I think as a Christian, you read it and you can't help but notice there's sort of an inescapable, what I might call a forward lean in the psalm. And what I mean by that is that there are lots of references, there's lots of mentions of particular aspects of the worship and faith of the Old Testament saints, which have now all been either fulfilled or they've become new in Jesus Christ. That is, we cannot, as Christian people, just read this psalm as if the Son of God had never come as the Messiah, as if Jesus had not come and fulfilled all of the prophecies and promises of God. For instance, it's universally agreed that the reference right there in verse 2, so I'm going to keep pulling your attention back to the passage there. It's universally agreed that the reference there in verse 2 of declaring the Lord's steadfast love and faithfulness early in the day and into the night, that's a reference to the morning and the evening sacrifices. The morning and evening sacrifices that were the central focus of Israel's Sabbath day worship at that time. The priests and the Levites were very busy morning and evening, offering up sacrifices to God as they had that place of mediating God's worship, and they prayed for and they looked for His mercy and His forgiveness and His redemption upon His people. Additionally, look towards the end of the psalm in verse 13, the reference to the righteous being planted and flourishing, and see where they flourish? In the house of the Lord, in the courts of God. Well, that's also very clearly a reference to the ancient Israelite temple that was in Jerusalem. And putting it together with the previous point, that was where those morning and evening sacrifices were actually being offered up. In fact, in Israel's history, once the temple was built in Jerusalem, you could not just worship and sacrifice anywhere you wanted to in Israel. It had to be done at the temple. It had to be done here in the house of the Lord, where God had placed His name. In fact, and as a final demonstration of things mentioned here that are very particular in a sense to the Old Testament, but then they actually though find their fulfillment in Christ, things that have changed, we might say, is that the whole psalm itself, that title, a song for the Sabbath, that helps us think of something too, and I think we have to appreciate what the original singers and hearers would, because things mentioned throughout the psalm here, do you notice there's mention of, I rejoice at your works, O God. You'll see it there in verses 4 and 5. Do you see where he says, for you, O God, have made me glad by your work. At the works of your hands I sing for joy. How great are your works, O Lord. It is very likely that when the psalmist calls for attention to be looked at, his primary reference in what people would have been thinking is God's works of creation. The works he did, at which, when he finished them, he entered into his Sabbath rest. So there would have been a tie there and a natural thought that, oh, these are the great works of creation. I think of your power and your works of creation. Those things make me glad. I rejoice when I think of that. Because that's when you entered into your rest. When you finished the work of creation and entered into that Sabbath rest. But I say, though, that the whole psalm has a forward lean to it to say that at different times in the history of God's people, various things mentioned in the psalm would have taken on new and fresh meaning. At different times, certain things mentioned here would have taken on new and fresh meanings. Think about the difference of just there was at one time Israel wasn't worshiping in the temple in Jerusalem. They were actually worshiping in a moving tent going around. So the house of the Lord could have been a tent, could have been the temple in Jerusalem. The Sabbath day, when it's mentioned in Exodus, God has them think back to the creation, his works of creation. But then when it's the fourth commandment is repeated in Deuteronomy, the focus becomes redemption from Israel. That you're to keep the Sabbath because God delivered you out of Egypt. So the same thing takes on a slightly different meaning, has a bit of a fresh fulfillment. And particularly, this is, now we have to come forward, we're Christian people. So we read this psalm today as believers in Jesus Christ. And particularly, once the Son of God came as the Messiah, and the fulfillment of God's promises, the whole psalm actually comes into its own, and it now must be sung in light of its fulfillment in Him. That is to say, all those typological foreshadows that were involved in the Sabbath day temple worship, the actual building that took place in, We can appreciate things about the Sabbath, but we're not tied any longer to the actual temple. The morning and evening sacrifices that went on the Sabbath day, those are fulfilled in Christ. The instruments mentioned here that went with those sacrifices, and even the standing in awe and the wonder at God's works of creation. All of that is either superseded, fulfilled, or has become new in Him. Again, things change. In fact, the psalm being specifically given as a song of a Sabbath, it has to now be sung, be seen, be prayed, be meditated on. It has to be now all of that in light of the Lord of the Sabbath, Jesus Christ. If this is a song about the Sabbath, you can't think of this song apart from the Lord of the Sabbath. This is ultimately going to be more about Him, because Now we don't merely look back to the works of God in creation as the greatest work that makes us awe and wonder and makes us glad. The New Testament tells us that there is a new creation in Christ, that there's a greater work than even the creation of the cosmos. And that is the work of redemption. In fact, it's what Paul prayed. Maybe write this down to read it later. Paul's prayer in Ephesians 1 is just beautiful. Paul prays in Ephesians 1 that our eyes would be open to see, and listen to the words, the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand. The works of creation, these great works of God that the worshiper on the Sabbath day is to be in awe of and sing praise to God for now, that work of creation has been superseded. The great work that makes us glad now is that new creation in Christ. It's Him and His work for us. But even while there are these things that change, there are some things that stay the same. So I want to briefly note three things that haven't changed that are also mentioned here or implied in this passage. The first thing that stays the same is the Sabbath day. The Sabbath day is still a day. This is kind of a long description point. I didn't have time to shorten it. So you get the whole thing. It's way harder to preach shorter sermons because it takes longer to figure out how to say something more succinctly. And I didn't have the time, so this isn't succinct at all. Here's the point. It's still a day to pause and meditate on and contemplate eternal reality. It's still a day to pause and meditate on and contemplate eternal reality. Do you see and did you hear in the two readings that much of this psalm is spent? I mean, the bulk of this psalm is spent contrasting the fate and false security of the wicked, on the one hand, with that of contrasts the fate and false security of the wicked with that of the practice and the perseverance of the righteous. The call of the Sabbath is to come away from the distractions and the constant indoctrination of the world. This is the way reality works. And to sit under the doctrine of God and to hear what reality is all about in Him. We're called on the Sabbath day to refrain from just indulging the appetites of our flesh. And to rest. We're called to set aside our thoughts, our words, our works, and to hear and to meditate on the true doctrine of God. The world says to you, and you hear it all week long, you hear it all the day long, that you must be a self-made man or woman. That you have to fight for your rights, that you have the right to be happy, that you have to live it up in the here and now because you got to grab as much as you can before you have to go, because this is all that there is. The world will tell you meekness is weakness. It will tell you that humility is for the pathetic. It will tell you that you want to be successful, look out for number one. But the gospel, Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are the hungry, those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, they will be satisfied. And that is exactly what the psalmist is saying. in verses 5 through 15. I want you to look at that again. This is what we need to hear and heed and meditate on the Sabbath day. This hasn't changed. How great are your works, O Lord. Your thoughts are very deep. The stupid man cannot know. The fool cannot understand this, that though the wicked sprout like grass and all evildoers flourish, they are doomed to destruction forever. That's their true end. They are doomed to destruction forever, but you, O Lord, are on high forever. For behold, your enemies, O Lord, for behold, your enemies shall perish. All evildoers shall be scattered. But you have exalted my horn like that of the wild ox. You have poured over me fresh oil. My eyes have seen the downfall of my enemies. My ears have heard the doom of all my evil assailants. The righteous flourish like the palm tree and grow like a cedar in Lebanon. They are planted in the house of the Lord. They flourish in the courts of the Lord. They still bear fruit in old age. They are ever full of sap and green to declare the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. And so it is still a day. The Sabbath is still a day to contemplate true reality. We might say reality. It's redundant. To come back to the Word of God and hear again His promises, to hear again how the world is going to actually end. To hear again that there is no unrighteousness in Him. To hear again that justice will prevail, that the righteous will flourish, that the Lord is our rock. Secondly, it's still a day for worship and thanksgiving. It is still a day for worship and thanksgiving. Spurgeon, the greatest commentary I think ever done on the book of Psalms is Spurgeon's The Treasury of David. And Spurgeon said, a Sabbath day without thanksgiving is a Sabbath day profaned. We're still in the Sabbath day. If you haven't yet truly thanked God today and offered up a sacrifice of thanksgiving to Him, you still have time. Don't profane this day. This is a day where you need to give thanks to the Lord. It's still a day for worship. That is, it's not only that we hear of reality, that God helps set our minds right when the world is inundating us with a certain view of things. We get the biblical perspective. It's not just a day where God's people hear Him, but it's also a day of His people praising and exalting Him and His name and His work. And this, in this, there's something I think important to notice. I don't think any of you here tonight, particularly any of you men tonight, fall into that category, but maybe you do. But this is a call to actually vocalize praise. I mean, look at verses 1 and 2. Verses 1 and 2 tell us, it is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your steadfast love in the morning and your faithfulness at night. Again, this is classic Spurgeon. But herein, Spurgeon said, it is good to give thanks in the form of vocal song. Nature itself teaches us thus to express our gratitude to God. Do not the birds sing and the brooks warble as they flow? In other words, nature is full of sound. That is God's nature. He made it to sing forth His praises. Jesus said, if we don't, even the rocks will cry out. This world praises Him. Its voice is heard, the psalmist says. We are called to vocalize our praise to God. Silent worship may be appropriate at some time. I mean, I think it was very appropriate for Job at the end of his ordeal to put his hand on his mouth and just be quiet. If If Jesus manifested himself right here, right now, I think we'd all drop dead or be like dead. But he would then quickly tell us, do not fear. It's me. But there's a time and a place maybe for this. Silence in the face of the Almighty. Maybe that's called for sometime. But normally and regularly, we are called to make a joyful noise to the Lord. People tell me, I don't have the experience because I'm usually here, but I hear that it's singing, especially singing in church among men, is going down. That it's seen as effeminate. It's seen as not the manly thing to do. We're called to sing. We're called to vocalize our praise to God, to sing out to Him. You might think you have your idea of what good forms of worship are. Maybe you think that like sitting in the dark by yourself and thinking thoughts is a good form of worship. Maybe you think that walking in the woods and gawking at nature and every once in a while going, whoa, that's what you're called to do. No matter what we conclude on those activities, the Lord calls you to sing. He calls you to declare. He calls you to give thanks and to make a joyful noise. If you're not doing that, you are not worshiping Him rightly. That's what He calls for. And though we are to praise Him constantly and everywhere in one sense, He calls us to gather together as His people and to do this corporately, to lift up our voices as His church. Think about it, as the new living temple of the Lord, offering up what? Sacrifices of praise from hearts that thank Him, praises to His name. Did you see, I feel like I'm a privileged pastor to be able to point this out. Look at the blessings that are promised to those who make this a priority. Look at verses 12 through 15. The righteous flourish like the palm tree and grow like a cedar in Lebanon. They are planted in the house of the Lord. They flourish in the courts of our God. They still bear fruit in old age. They are ever full of sap and green to declare, the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in Him. Sorry for those of you who are old. But look around you. Look around and see the fulfillment of this psalm. Sabbath day after Sabbath day, right here. This is just one place where God's people are meeting. But we have evidence of the truth of this promise every week when we gather together. Some of you look up and see me and consider me. There's the evidence of the old. I'm looking at some of you that I think are a little older, and this was written some 3,000 years ago, and it is proved true. The Lord, those who will do this, those who are found in His presence, those who value that giving worship, giving thanksgiving to Him, they will be still found in the house of the Lord, bearing fruit in old age. I just rejoice that we get to enjoy and see the evidence and the truth of that on a very regular basis here. So finally, last thing I want to point out, something that doesn't change. It is still a day, thirdly, it is still a day for rest from our labors as we focus on the sacrifice. It is still a day of rest from our labors as we focus on the sacrifice. I mentioned before, and I think if you just read the Old Testament, even in a cursory way, you'll see it. The Old Testament worship was centered on the sacrifice. Again, that is the reference behind the morning and evening that's referenced here. But Christ is our final sacrifice, so that had to change. We no longer offer up a bloody animal sacrifices, but we now offer up these sacrifices of praise in light of Jesus and His great work. Just what I was talking about a moment ago there. And in light of His work, one of the greatest and one of the most substantial changes that has happened is the is that the Sabbath day, that terminology, and I've been using it throughout tonight, I even have it in the title, but that terminology gets left behind. And it takes on a new term. It's called the Lord's Day. The Sabbath becomes the Lord's Day. And with that transformation and with that fulfillment in Christ, why is it called the Lord's Day? Because that's the day that Jesus rose from the dead. That's the day, that's the Sabbath of the new creation is the day of the Lord, the first day of the week. And with that change of Sabbath to Lord's Day, because it had to, because He is the Lord of the Sabbath, everything it was pointing towards, He fulfilled. With the change of the name, there had to be a change of the actual day. You see, from the creation of the world to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we were made, the world was made ready for redemption. We were, as Paul says in Galatians, we were under a schoolmaster, as it were, something training us. We were taught to look forward to a second Adam. We were taught to look forward to the coming of Jesus. How were we taught that? We were taught that by the Sabbath itself. What was the pattern? Work in order to enter into rest. You work the first 6 days of the week, and then you rest on the seventh day. Work, then rest. That was what the Sabbath taught. But from the resurrection until the end of the age, we are taught not to look back to creation anymore. We're taught to look up to the living Christ and rejoice in our eternal redemption. That is, we now begin the week. We begin the week resting before you've done any work. The Lord's Day, the beauty of the change is we rest in Jesus' works. We rest in His righteousness. We rest in His resurrection. And then we go out and we work for His glory out of gratitude for what He has done for us. We don't work to get our heavenly rest. We work because we already have it in Him. And so the week begins. Sunday is the first day of the week. And we start, and it's that way because we have rested in Him. So as we have today, and I trust we have as His people today, we start the week focusing. We start the week by coming together morning and evening. We start by coming together morning and evening and focusing on the great sacrifice of Christ that all the others pointed forward to. We gather not in a temple now made with hands. We don't go to a specific place. We gather as the temple. We are that new spiritual temple. And we gather to sing, to praise, to give thanks, to offer up that new spiritual sacrifice to Him. We begin the week in Christ. He is our Sabbath. So we start by resting in Him, and we live out of His riches for us and for His glory, knowing that His promises are true. That if we will really keep our Sabbaths this way, if we will come and just rest in Him, we will be planted like cedars. We will flourish like trees that will still continue to bear fruit into their old age. What a great call, and what a great promise to be called to. Let's pray together. Our Lord and our God, we thank You for loving us enough to carve out a day in the week for us to come and do what we were created to do. You know us the best. You know and you call us aside to rest in the finished work of your Son, to revel again and to bask again in your grace, to find our fulfillment, our salvation, our nourishment in Jesus, and then be, by His strengthening power, go out and live to your glory. And yet you provide for us week after week so that we might grow strong and not grow weary. That you've provided for our nourishment and our strengthening each week so that we can, even in old age, continue to bear fruit. Begin to continue to say, even when we are old, there is no unrighteousness in Him. You fulfill all the promises you have ever made. You alone are faithful. Even to the cost of your own Son, you remain faithful. And Lord, return us to you tonight, and may we go into our week resting. We will sing our praise to you here in a moment. And we want to close this day singing and giving thanks to you, because you are worthy of our praise. We ask all this and pray all this in Jesus' name.